We continue our studies this morning in Luke's Gospel, and be helpful to have your Bibles open at chapter 5. Of course, the great characteristic manifestation of the Spirit's coming at Pentecost was that the fact that the disciples, and Peter in particular, in a sense, launched out into the deep to let down the net. And in some ways, our story this morning is, as it were, an acted parable of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And this evening, we're going to be looking at how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was the one that was chosen by God to launch out into the deep and to let down the net and see how the Lord of the harvest brought that great ingathering. Luke's account of our Lord's call of the disciples here is once again like the Nazareth incident that we were looking at last week, not in strict chronological order of events. Because as we were saying last week, as Luke is trying, as it were, to set out a comprehensive and systematic gospel history, his concern perhaps is rather with the significance of the events, and that's what we were looking at last week. In the Nazareth sermon, we saw our Lord's declaration of who he was and what he had come to do. And then we saw our Lord's rejection by his own people, who were offended at his words. And there's a sense in which at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, as Luke explains it, you see the shape of things to come. For in chapter 4, you have our Lord's self-revelation as the Messiah, the one who is victorious over the evil one. The one who speaks and preaches with divine authority. The one who can cast out the demons. And the one who can heal the sick. But even so, in that chapter 4, it's a picture of the one who came to his own, but his own received him not. They may have reeled under his preaching. They may have wondered at his miracles, but they rejected his messianic authority. And when their interests and his claims came into conflict, then their instinct was that they wanted, as it were, to push him over the cliff. Away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Now, in real contrast, in chapter 5, you've got a totally different picture. Because this time it's not a case of rejection of his ministry, but rather of an acceptance of his ministry that's so deep and radical and total that these disciples left everything that they might follow him. And I think that this is particularly the significance that I want us to see here in this chapter this morning. Because it would seem, if you look into the account of Mark in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, that the disciples in one sense had already been called. Jesus had already called them to follow him, and they are following Jesus around. But this incident in chapter 5 indicates that alongside following Jesus as his disciples, they were still carrying on their work as fishermen. And there was nothing wrong in that. It wasn't that they were doing anything wrong. It was a perfectly legitimate way to make their living. They were following Jesus. They were listening to his teaching. They were moving around with him, but they were at the same time still occupied in their work of fishing because they had their families to support. They had their livelihood to think about. But Jesus was needing them full time with him in the work. And what we have here in chapter 5 is a beautiful example of how our Lord, with tremendous skill, the one who wanted to bring out from these Galileans those who would be fishermen of men, is himself shown as the skillful fisherman, using his own net, as it were, through this practical example of bringing them in as his followers and his disciples. Archbishop Trench, in his book on miracles, has this beautiful thing to say. He says, "For he, that is Christ, who by the foolish things of the world would confound the wise, and by the weak things of the world would confound the strong, who meant to draw emperors to himself by fishermen, and not fishermen by emperors, lest his church should even seem to stand in the wisdom and power of men rather than God, He saw in these simple fishermen of the Galilean lake the fittest instruments for his work. And here Jesus wins their hearts, these men who were to cast out the nets into the deep and to turn the world upside down, which they began to do on the day of Pentecost. Now I want us to see three things briefly in this story this morning. First of all, Jesus' compassion, as he is concerned for the crowds, but also concerned for Peter in his disappointment as a fisherman who hadn't succeeded. Then I want us to see Peter's confession, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And then thirdly, I want us to see Peter's commission, "Henceforth you will catch men." So first of all then, Jesus' compassion. As the chapter starts, it says, "People pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Once again, Jesus is thronged by the crowds and mobbed by them. It's an incredible picture, isn't it, that you have of our Lord's ministry. People are forever crowding around him, flocking to hear, and always pressing their needs on him. At times when he goes off into a lonely place to pray, then they come gathering around him. Just when he needs to have that time of peace and quiet, they give him no peace and quiet. And again you read in the gospel how that when these people come, Jesus is moved with compassion and has compassion upon them. And this is precisely the kind of situation that you have here. Here are these great crowds coming, sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus having compassion on them, wanting to teach them the word of God. And he does so on this occasion by getting into a boat. In Indonesia, some of the pulpits are shaped like boats. It's an uncanny feeling to get up there and you can see the pointed prow of the pulpit sticking out in front of you. But when you come to think of it, it was a marvelously practical thing to do. If you've ever stood on the shore and looked, you know that when somebody's just out there on a boat, everybody can see him. And so he had visibility. Everybody could hear him, so he had audibility. And thirdly, just to keep the rhyme going, he had undisturbability. Because they couldn't press at him when he was out there on the water. He had the opportunity to sit there and in an undisturbed way to declaim and to proclaim the word of God to them. But I believe that Jesus had another reason for choosing a boat for his pulpit, because it was Peter's boat. And I think that our Lord saw that by enlisting and mobilizing Peter's help, he was finally going to draw Peter to himself and engage Peter full time in his service. Our Lord had amazing skill in the way in which he trained his 12 disciples. And one of the ways in which he trained them was he didn't do everything himself. We were talking the other day about his economy of miracle. He could have produced some miraculous pulpit. He could have stood before the crowds on a little cloud, as it were, but he didn't. He made use of the gifts and the possessions of his disciples. And he used them in an area where they were competent, in this area of fishing. But he also shows himself in this situation to be totally alert to his disciples' needs. He knew that they'd been out all night. He knew that they'd come home empty-handed. He knew that that was a major disappointment to Peter the fisherman. It was possibly, too, a financial problem to him. He needed those fish. And what does he do then when he's finished preaching? I think he must have been weary. It would have been exhausting preaching to those great crowds. He couldn't just sat and chatted to a loudspeaker like we do. There must have been an element of excitement as these great crowds were thronging and listening to the word of God. But nevertheless, Jesus never forgot the deep disappointment which was down in Peter's heart. He knew what was running through Peter's mind. And despite the excitement of the great crowds, and despite his own weariness, he turns his full attention to Peter and he says, "Peter, launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Peter, I want to deal with your disappointment." Now, Peter's words later, in response to what happened, I think indicate that there was more in that than met the eye. And I believe that Jesus didn't just know about Peter's disappointment. But I think Jesus must have been reading what was running through Peter's mind all the while that he was preaching. I think sometimes we wish we knew what was running through your mind when we're preaching. That's if you're still awake. But I wonder what was running through Peter's mind. This preaching is all very fine, but you see, I've got to make my living. It's one thing to follow this great preacher around, but my family, how do we take care of the family? And last night, to crown it all, I came back empty-handed. And what's more, if I don't get home and get some sleep, tomorrow night or tonight it's going to be a repeat performance. Well, whatever was running through Peter's mind, Jesus was alert to it. And you are never lost in the crowd where Jesus is concerned. He has compassion for these great crowds, but he also has compassion and concern for every individual. Secondly, then, let's look at Peter's confession. I really wonder, as you may have guessed from what I said to the children, what Peter felt like when Jesus actually told him to launch out into the deep. He didn't say very much. "Lord, I'm tired. I've been up all night. Perhaps you went to bed last night. I didn't. You see, what I really need, Lord, in this situation, to be equipped and to do my job properly, is a good day's rest, because I've got to work tonight. And I'm sorry, Lord, but you're a carpenter, you see. I'm a fisherman. And fish are not like blocks of wood, you know. You just can't carve them about as you wish. And these carpenters in those days would have been the ones who cut the trees and made the planks. And you see, fish, Lord, they just don't stand still like trees, and you can't go up to them and chop them down when you feel like it. Not a bit of it. Fishing's quite different. And I know about fish, you see, because that's the one thing I really do know. I may not have been to school, I may not be a scholar, I can't preach like you, but I've grown up fishing. My father taught me, and my father's father taught him. And this is one area where I really know what I'm doing. You can't teach me anything about fish. That's the area of my competence. And you see, what you're suggesting is really, if you will excuse it, rather silly. You see, the fish in this lake, they don't rise in the bright sunlight when they can see you standing there waiting for them. It's night when you fish. And what you're asking me to do is to go out when the conditions are totally unfavorable. And this is probably even worse. You see, lined up on that shore, all those people who could see you clearly as you taught, they can see me. And they know I'm a fisherman. And they know I'm an experienced fisherman. Are you asking me to make a laughing stock of myself? Fishing now? Well, whatever Peter thought, and of course that's mere conjecture, what he said was, "I fished all night, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Because I believe that Peter had already seen enough of our Lord's ministry, that there was in his heart faith, maybe just the size of a mustard seed, but it was there. And to his eternal credit, Peter tried again. Suppose, as someone has said, the disaster for so many of us is that we give up once too soon, one effort too soon. So Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep." And Peter says, "Well, at your word, I will let down the nets." And Peter, in front of the watching crowds and in front of his fellow fishermen, took the plunge into the deep in obedience to the word of Christ. He submitted to his authority, and wonder of wonders, the net was just full of fish. What a thrill. How he must have marveled. But then suddenly, something seemed to be going wrong. Because it wasn't just that there were fish in the net, there were too many fish in the net. So much so that his nets were breaking and the ship was sinking. And you see, to him that net was precious. He was a fisherman. That was his asset. That's what he made his living by. You cannot go on as a fisherman if your nets are destroyed. That's his security. He had obeyed the Lord. The Lord had answered this desire of his heart. But now he was facing another crisis. His own nets were breaking. And I wonder if Peter's head wasn't just spinning head over heels. All his values were being shaken. All his things that he thought he knew so much about, everything where he felt he was so secure, everything where he thought he was in control, suddenly he realized he knew nothing. And all that was so precious to him seemed almost to be breaking around him. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us sometimes when Jesus enters a life. There may well be confusion and disorder as the emptiness of a past life is exchanged for the fullness that Christ brings. And those things that we thought of as our strong points, those things that we thought of as our assets and our abilities, almost seem too frail to hold the blessing that God pours in as he changes and shakes all our values. And as this happened to Peter, it had precisely the effect in his heart that Jesus was looking for. And you see that in verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." We're always accusing Peter of being impulsive. But you know, he was a man with real spiritual insight. He was the one at Caesarea Philippi who recognized and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And maybe even here in the boat, Peter perceived who it was. That the man standing by him was the man who commanded the very fish of the sea. And that spoke to Peter in a way that it could only speak to a fisherman. He'd seen other manifestations of the power of Christ, but this touched him right there in the area of his competence. And I believe that to him it was a revelation that the one who stood there in the boat with him was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the result was he fell down in the dust before him. Remember how Job went through that experience of suffering, and then God revealed himself to Job. And what did Job do? Did he leap up and say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I understand it all." Now, as God revealed himself to Job, Job said, "I heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Isaiah there in the temple sees the Lord high and lifted up. And as he sees the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The interesting thing is that when God does come, by his Spirit, that's the first reaction. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He was aware that Jesus knew everything about him. If he knew all about the fishes, then he knew even more, perhaps, about the fishermen. Do you remember another occasion when Jesus told the disciples to go fishing again after his resurrection? He challenges Peter about his denial. And Peter in desperation says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I wonder if that's just how he remembered that first incident. Lord, you know everything. You just know what's been going through my heart. You know that maybe I've been angry with you about what you were suggesting. You know that perhaps I didn't really want to do what you asked me to do because it just didn't make sense. Lord, you know everything. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The people of Nazareth in the chapter before had said, in a sense, depart from me. And he had. The incident closes with those three awful words. He went away. And our Lord went to the land of the Gadarenes. And when the people in that land saw that his coming meant an end of their profits and would attack their economy as those pigs ran down into the water, they said, get out! We don't want you! But how different was our Lord's reaction when Peter said, depart from me. It was not that Peter was blind and dead in his trespasses and sins, but it was that the Spirit of God had awakened in him a consciousness of his own unworthiness. And when the spirit of burning comes, it starts there. For he will convince the world of sin. And before Peter could be used by God at Pentecost, he had in a sense to have that same experience of the Spirit touching his heart and revealing to him what he was in the sight of God. Before Jesus could say to him, Peter, fear not. Peter, I'm not going away. For your very cry and your very sense of sinfulness is the thing that I long to see in your heart, the evidence of the reviving work of the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid, Peter. You're going to be my servant. For henceforth, you will be catching men. Jesus' compassion, Peter's confession, finally Peter's commission from verse 10. Two things briefly to say about that commission. First of all, it was in terms that Peter could identify with. And then secondly, it did involve launching out into the deep, forsaking all to follow Jesus. Peter could identify with it because Jesus came to him in a way that Peter understood. Peter, you've been catching fish all your life. Now you're going to catch men. And I believe that when God calls us, he calls us to that very first step of faith in following him in a way that we can understand and identify with. He called David, and the psalmist says he took David from the sheepfolds to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people. Peter was a fisherman, David was a shepherd. So he took Peter from casting his nets to spreading the net of the kingdom of God. And how magnificently he did that. As we shall be seeing tonight on the day of Pentecost, how he let down the nets. And that net went deeper and wider than Peter could ever have imagined. But it was catching with a difference. You normally catch fish and they die. But the interesting word that Jesus uses here for catching men is a word that's linked in the Greek with the word for life. Henceforth, Peter, you'll not be catching fish that they come out of the water and die, but you'll be catching men alive. Men that will have life. You're not catching them to die, but that they might live. Well, this whole miracle, in a sense, was like an acted parable. If I may be permitted, I think I see in it some fundamental truth about evangelism. The very image that our Lord uses here is of fishing. It's not hunting. Hunting speaks of strength and chase and force and violence. But fishing is different. Patience, quietness, drawing the fish. Not so much dependent on strength as skill. The other side that comes out of this story to me is the fact that the Lord of the harvest is also the Lord of the harvest of the sea and is sovereign over the fish to be harvested. And that's why the work of evangelism is never in vain. That's why Paul was encouraged to hang on, because the Lord came to him and said, I still have fish, as it were, waiting to be caught. And God takes us as his disciples, and he brings the fish. And he is the one who brings them. And he is the one who draws them. And he says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's why preaching the gospel and sending forth God's word is never in vain. And if it were not for that conviction, I think we'd be better to pack up and go home. So it was a commission that Peter could identify with. But it was a commission that involved launching into the deep, leaving the shallows, casting off from the shore, ignoring the evaluation of the crowds who were watching him, until finally, it says in verse 11, they left everything and followed him. And God's richest blessings and his fullest harvest are for those who, whether their faith is as small as a mustard seed, will nevertheless obey and launch out in obedience, even though it means going into the deep. Morrison, commenting on this verse, says, sometimes it means going into deep waters, and we may learn a new understanding of that meaning, deep waters. We learn that sorrow and care and suffering and loss are the deep waters of the human heart. And when we find what a harvest these may bring, and how men may be blessed and purified and made unworldly by them, we understand the need of the deep waters if the nets are ever to be filled. Maybe that someone here feels that God has let them into deep waters. Maybe he needs to, if in a special way he's going to let down a special net through your experience. Do you notice two things? First of all, they left all and followed him. It was all that they left. You may say they were just four poor fishermen. Didn't have very much. Wasn't very hard for them to leave their boats and their nets compared with what I've got. But you see, the essence of that all was not quantitative. It was qualitative. It wasn't the amount that they left that was significant, but it was the fact that they left all. The fact that they left it with the intention of giving over the rights to their life to Jesus as their Lord. They gave up doing their own thing to do his thing. And finally, what a gracious assurance they had of God's almighty ability to supply every need they could ever have dreamt of. That abundant load of fish, had Peter had any worries about finance? Had Peter worried what would happen to his family if he was obedient to God's call? Had Peter thought that I'll be a laughing stock? Far from it. when he left all, he found that God gave him all. More abundant. Later on, the disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, we've left everything." And our Lord said to them, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. No man is ever the loser for launching out into the deep. You can't outgive God." Shall we pray?
Lord, may your Spirit write your word in our hearts. And whatever it is that you are calling us through your word to do, may we be those who enter into the full, rich harvest of obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.